There's a lot of things going on in the world that would sound like Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus said there will be all kinds of upheavals. People will talk about wars, and there will be rumors of wars and all kinds of things. And we hear that everywhere. The question is not what's going on in the world or how can we change it. As a matter of fact, how many of you know the time clock will always move ahead? The question is, what are we doing as Christians today in a world that is desperately seeking answers? And we all know the answers are not found in Washington, D.C. or in any other capital in the world. The answers are found in the Word of God only. As a matter of fact, the time which we are living in are not unlike the times the apostles had to encounter. They did not have it easy. Christianity was not the love child on the block. People did not like the gospel. They didn't like the people who preached the gospel. They did not recognize how desperately they needed the gospel. Does that sound like today? And so the question is, what are we doing? We can go and huddle together in a church and sing a few songs and then argue about if I like the rhythm or if I like the song, or they should have done something different. I don't like the preacher. They should have had a different guy up there. And all these kind of things. How many of you know when it comes to spiritual advances in this world, these things don't matter. So we have to keep our eyes on the right thing. And I simply say we have to press ahead. You cannot change the past. And you cannot change the future by putting all your assets into a basket that is not being held by the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I say we press ahead, I'm talking about something that is vitally important. So we have our eyes on that which does have the power to change things. I don't want to make it a political situation, but I want you to know our situation in the United States of America today is really bad. We are in a country that is divided, and you know what? The church is also divided. And how many of you know, divided, we cannot stand. So it's going to be a work of the Holy Spirit to bring all those who belong to Him together in unity and in one accord. When the church is there, then the church is the light God wants it to be. And for that, you need to leave some of the past things behind. I'm talking the church as a whole. I heard a preacher preach this week. I listen every so often to some other preachers who just use the Word of God as the foundation of the preaching. And I was astounded that he could not describe certain different denominational aspects of churches around the world. They were talking about Russian Orthodox Church. They were talking about Egyptian Coptic Church. They were talking about Pentecostal churches. They were talking about Charismatic churches. They were talking about Scottish Presbyterian churches and all these things. And he struggled to explain where the root of all this is. And I thought, just read the Bible. It's pretty simple. The names and the labels we put on things are not important as the hearts of the people that are in that church. The heart is what counts. This is what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, by the way, which he was a part of about 5-6 years prior to start on his missionary journey. And here, he wants to encourage them because he recognizes that they are being inundated with false teachings. And he says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit and full of conviction. You know what kind of man we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There's a lot of good stuff in there, isn't it? Let's go quickly back before we debone most of it. Look at verse 3. Remembering before our God and Father the three major things: your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. Three key words which have been used by the enemy to misrepresent and to misinterpret in the churches of today. Faith, love, and hope. You see these three words? All three greatly misunderstood. So we're going to take a little time this morning, because when we want to press ahead, we have to make sure that the faith we have, the love we express, and the hope are in its right place, because they all focus on one thing: in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that at the end? So, Francis Schaeffer, the apologist, said, "We cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus' claims are true, and that Christianity is true, unless the world sees some reality of the oneness of true Christians." You see that? He just nailed it. In modern language, I will maybe summarize it for you this way. Biblical Christianity is not for sissies. Biblical Christianity is only for the tough people, those who are willing to go the extra mile. I was listening to the speech former President Ronald Reagan gave when he celebrated Normandy invasion. And in that speech, probably the historians would say the greatest speech any president ever gave in the last 100 years. It was so powerful. He's sharing the truth that when the Allied forces were about to land to make a beachhead in the Normandy, there were 265 the toughest Marines chosen to storm the beaches, knowing that above the cliffs were embedded the Nazis' machine gunners, who didn't miss anything. The landing crafts came to the shore, and those 265 Marines stormed the beaches. The machine guns started rattling. They had to put ropes with hooks up to the cliff to pull themselves up on ropes just to get to the machine gunners, knowing that they were living targets. And only by the grace of God would they ever make it to the top. By the time the battle was over, 90 were the only survivors. 175 were killed as they stormed the beaches. Those 265 tough men changed the outcome of World War II. If they would have been sissies, there would have been no storming of Normandy. Nazi would have won. You tell me that it doesn't make a difference if there are a few tough men who believe God and do great exploits and move forward, even when the bullets are flying, makes no difference. It does make a difference. The Apostle Paul understood that. The Apostle Paul said to the people in Thessalonica, "I was there. You remember? When I was there, the Jewish people who did not like the message came after me and stoned me. They left me outside the city as dead. You came, picked me up. I preached the sermon, finished, and I left. The disciples said, Paul, you can't teach right now in Thessalonica. They will kill you. Go to Berea. He goes over to Berea. There the people were waiting for him. We know from the Bereans that they were the ones who did not believe when Paul came and spoke just because it was Paul. They checked everything out in the Bible if that what he said is actually true. 5 years later, Paul is writing that letter to the Thessalonians and said, you know what? This kind of treatment I can expect. Today, we just pray every day for what God has done in you because we hear some incredible news what God is doing. Faith, hope, and love is literally a part of your genetic makeup. God has transformed you. And this is exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to do with you and me. People say things like, well, Christianity is for those who need a crutch. I tell you what, my friends. This is probably the cheapest cup out anyone can ever use because they don't want to face reality. Man is pressing ahead today in the world we're living in the scientific field, because they desperately want to circumvent God's design. The church is not without fault, because the church also started worshiping science more than the God of the science. The church is not at fault because the church puts more effort and more emphasis on credentials than on the power of the Holy Spirit. The church is not at fault at all when it comes to telling the people that the Word of God is the Word of God. But where the church is at fault is the Word of God does not impact and transform the people's lives anymore in the churches. Because what happened is, we became focused on the people rather than focused on God. This is what Paul said. Paul said, I want you to understand these things all happen, but I am so thankful to God because you followed my example. Listen, today in the churches, we preach and say, never follow a man. It's true, and it's false. Never follow a man which you cannot observe who doesn't live among you. See, in today's world where we have social media, where we have YouTube, where we have Google, where we have all these accessibilities, we can listen to any preacher. You don't know how the preacher lives. The Bible demands that you only follow the teachings of those which you know they are worth imitating. This is why the local church is so crucially important. May I say something to you about this? If need be, God will pull down all these ministries in order to do it biblically again. There's a huge move right now of judgment in the nations and in the church. Have you ever read in the Bible that God will start the judgment in the house of God? Some of the biggest names in Christianity are falling right now. This is God's doing. We need to understand the local church is the only environment where we do life together so close that it's messy. You're going to get to know one another. Oh, I did not know he had weaknesses. I never thought that the guy can blow up. Wow, what did I hear? Welcome to the real world. We are human beings. We're fighting battles. But in the local church, we help one another. When somebody disappoints, you know what? We press on and help one another to come to the other side. But in the churches today, because we have access to all these things from other sources, we just pull back and don't go to church. Well, I can listen to so-and-so. I can listen to so-and-so. I don't care if you listen to so-and-so. You have no business to follow a man you cannot study and see every day at work. Paul said, you said, Pastor, that's what you're saying. Oh, no, let me say what Paul says. Let's read it so you can fix it and see. He said, you know, I'm reading out of the end of verse 5. You know what kind of man we proved to be among you for your sake. Among you. Paul said, we lived among you. And you saw how we lived. And in verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. See, if these two are not connected properly, we're in big trouble. For you received the word in much affliction. In other words, as the Apostle Paul was preaching, and the pressure increased, people in Thessalonica did not stop imitating the way Paul lived, because they saw that Paul was following Jesus. They observed it. Even when it meant that persecution is going to come and people go against them. He said, you received the word in much affliction. But listen to this, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. That would be another thing we could preach a whole sermon series on it. What does it mean to have the joy of the Holy Spirit? Is that doing all these crazy things so many people say? Listen, the Holy Spirit will always bring the focus back to Jesus, not to a miracle, not to sign, not to predictions, no such thing. This is not the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit's job is to lead you into all truth, because it's the Spirit of truth. And these are all crucial elements when we go forward here into the next few years. C.S. Lewis, and you obviously have heard me quote him many times, I always go back to that simple book, Mere Christianity. If you never read it, you should. If you read it once, you should read it again. If you read it 5 times, you should read it again. I don't know if this man knew what he was actually pinning onto the pages, but it is one, what I would say, the most important book ever written next to the Bible. Pilgrim's Progress from Bunyan is another one. But you need to look at Mere Christianity, because he was light years ahead of his time. He wrote about our 21st century without knowing it. He saw things coming which nobody else seemed to see. He said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most of the present world, did the most for this present world, were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great man who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelist who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, you will get how much? Nothing. Nothing. When he speaks of heaven, he is not speaking of a little place suspended up between Mars and earth. Whenever the Bible calls the name or uses the word heaven, it means the spiritual realm where God dwells. Wherever God dwells, that's where heaven is at. You probably say, well, you know, that can be anywhere. Let me explain something. I know we are all creatures who can think. Amen? You were kind of quiet, so I'm not sure if everything is engaged yet. But let me challenge you. How many of you have ever had a goldfish at home? I hope you didn't eat it. Listen, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that the goldfish in his little tank is all the goldfish knows. That goldfish does not care what President Trump tweets. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what the world is doing. The goldfish doesn't even know that there is another world outside of the water environment where he swims in. Because that's his environment. That's all the goldfish knows. And most Christians are like that fish. All they know is the little environment they're in, called earth. Your eyes have never been opened up to a much greater creation beyond than what you and I can see. We think we are the center of the world. God says, no. Eye has not seen or ears heard what God has prepared for those who love him. His entire creation encompasses spiritual and physical. We only can see the physical that's here on this earth. We're like the goldfish on this earth. That's all we are concerned about it. God has a whole universe to take care of. He created heavenly hosts, spiritual beings, which you and I cannot see unless they are manifesting themselves. But they are there. And we live in a world where, I said earlier, where we worship science, which is translated knowledge, which the Bible says is foolishness compared to what God knows and wants his people to know. We have to have our eyes open. And when you press on, you are pressing on because you understand that there's much more than what our eyes can see or what we can comprehend. We don't know. There may be 10,000 angels in this room. Prove a negative. Prove it to me. It's not so. We don't know. They don't need much space. There was in one person a legion of spiritual beings. In one person. That's about 8,000 to 12,000, depends how you count. Spiritual beings don't need room. But they are as real as you and I sitting here. Why is man so occupied with miracles, signs, and wonders and date settings when God has a much bigger plan for his people in store? Much bigger. Keep your eyes on the spiritual truth, and earth is being thrown into it. There's so much going on which can quickly take our eyes off of the reality. You can ask yourselves, what was the real reason why the Apostle Paul actually wrote that letter to the Thessalonians? Because there were many people showing up in that church after Paul left, and the people followed him in following Christ and used him as an example. Others came and said, you cannot do this. You cannot do this. Don't follow Paul. We got a better idea. Paul heard about it and he wanted to correct the problem. He wanted to encourage them, but he also wanted to refute false allegations against him and against Christ. He wanted to comfort the persecuted church because they were persecuted for their love for the Lord. He wanted to correct misinformation spreading all over the place, primarily about prophetic events in Thessalonians. Sounds so familiar to our time, isn't it? Then also he wanted to teach them some basic Christianity, how to live a fearless life in the midst of a society that was dysfunctional. Does that sound like our times? It is. And you tell me we have evolved. Really? We haven't gotten any better, have we? But Paul encourages them to press on, not to let go. I'm going to focus this morning on three little things, these words. Because there's a whole list of traits, just in the first chapter, a whole list of it. And we cannot take them all, but I can put you some of them up, and then we can focus on it. Here are the traits the Apostle Paul is bringing out. They had a working faith. Faith without works is worthless, correct? They had a laboring love. Everybody talks about love. Nobody wants to work in it. They exhibit an enduring hope. They were imitators of Jesus Christ. They displayed joy in the midst of trouble. They had zeal in the witnessing. They demonstrated transformed lives. And they expectantly waited for Jesus to return during their lifetime. All these things are found in the first chapter of that book. And then he debones it into details. So this morning we're going to look at the first three. Working faith, laboring love, and enduring hope. So, Each of these traits is greatly misunderstood in general in the church. And I'm not belaboring the point because you all know it. The first thing you're going to learn is all these traits are not something you claim to have inside. That would be a lie. That's unbiblical. Each of these traits is outgoing. It's never inward. It's always outgoing. Okay? It's not inward. It must be active. It cannot be passive. It must be visible, not hidden. And it must be public, not private. And you need to put that in your head because that's where we are going to have to press on. Faith is always active towards God. God does not care how much you claim that your faith can bring people back to life, can move mountains. He doesn't care about all these things. How many of you know God did wonderful things before you came along? He doesn't need you to accomplish his work. It's a privilege for us to come alongside God and work. Faith must be active towards God. If it's not glorifying God, your faith is worthless. Love is active toward other people. That's absolutely crucial. Oh, I love God, but it's not active towards other people. Your love is actually perversion. Hope is active toward our expectation of the Lord's return. All our hope is placed that the Lord Jesus will fulfill what he promised. That's hope. I'm talking about all biblical faith, biblical love, and biblical hope. In order for you and me to press on, going ahead, we need to learn to persevere. And these three traits this morning, they need to be present in our life. Not just on Sunday morning. And listen, all these traits must be observable. Jesus said it this way. Oh, you will know. You will know it on the fruits. How many of you know fruits are visible? I got some fruit trees at home. I got some of them in the spring. A frost went through it. And it just froze the buds. And you know how many peaches I have this year on my trees? Zip. Mr. Frost stole it. Do I gonna? I got peach trees at home, friends. And you said, can I come over? There's nothing on it. It must be visible. See, one of the problems in the churches today is we claim a lot of stuff we're supposed to have. And the world is the fruit inspector. How many of you know your neighbors will always inspect us? So they come and look and say, nothing to be had there, man. And we say, well, you just can't see it. But when it comes to faith, love, and hope, all three must be visible and public. There's no such thing as a private faith. There's no such thing as a private love. And there's no such thing as a private hope. That's just me and Jesus. That's a good religious saying, but that's exactly what it is, religion. I will set nobody free, not even you who said it. Discipleship is not a private matter. Because faith, love, and hope has never been a private matter. So, as a matter of fact, if you study the Bible, you recognize the Bible never recognizes a private faith, period. The very reason that you and I have the New Testament, praise God, because it was a public faith, be it a lack thereof or a strong one, it's written down. Faith, by definition, must be visible and active. Faith must work, love must labor, and hope must endure. That's what it means, pressing on. Have you ever wondered why we go, or when we go to weddings, almost everybody reads 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Ever heard it? Yep. We almost can say it out of memory. And yet we forget the last part. of that chapter. Yet these three remain. What is it? These three, but the greatest of this is love. Now, what in the world does that mean? It's pretty simple. Don't make it complicated. What the apostle, it's the same apostle Paul who wrote Corinthians. True faith, genuine faith, will always express itself through love for the fellow man. Let me say it again. Genuine biblical faith will always express itself through love for fellow men. You and I are made in God's image. How many of you knew that? Should not be a new one. The ultimate question would be, what is God's image? I heard a good discussion about theologians. They were arguing. I loved it. I just love to listen how they're arguing. They were arguing about the image of God. Well, now 90% of the discussion was about the attributes of God. You know, we are holy, we are righteous, we all this good is correct. We got that because we came to Jesus. But, you know, the biblical truth is entirely different. The image of God is not the attributes or the knowledge of God. The image of God is that you are human. You are human. That's the image of God. Why do you think Jesus had to come in human form? Every human being is made in the image of God. See, one of the problems we're facing in Christianity is we are not studying the Word of God correctly any longer. We just listen to all the talking heads. As a matter of fact, you will be lost in an argument with a person who is pro-choice. A person who is an abortionist. They win every debate with Christians who are simpletons when it comes to biblical truth. If you say, well, we are made in the image of God, we are like God because we have these attributes, then they say, oh, so it's okay to kill a baby because they're not yet made in God's image because the attributes come later. So if I take, it's just a piece of meat. I can kill it. Well, if they're righteous and holy, well, then they're not there yet until they're born again, so we get rid of them. You lose every argument. But when you speak the biblical truth and say, every human being is made in God's image, now we're talking conception. Now we're talking conception. Only it doesn't matter if it's an egg and a fertilized egg, or if it's a 9-month-old, or if it's a 20-year-old, it is a human being made in God's image from day one. Amen. This is why when you have your mother or grandfather or whatever in an Alzheimer situation, and they can't comprehend what's going on around them, their brain is not going, how many of you know the image of God has not changed in the person? It's still a human being, but the brain does not function anymore the way it's supposed to. The dignity of life and the sanctity of life is found in the image of God and nothing else. And we as a church, we need to press on in these areas. We don't need to argue about abortion. We need to argue about what is the image of God and then live it, because that comes with consequences. If you are made in the image of God, shouldn't you image God? In a modern word, shouldn't you reflect God? That's where the problem lies. Made in the image, but refusing to reflect the Creator. That's where the problem comes. And we obviously go to this verse, or 1 Thessalonians. And say, why don't we start as an image bearer with the three most misunderstood words in the Bible? Faith, love, and hope. And get that straightened out in our life. You know, James, Jesus' half-brother, he had this big discussion. So I learned from the letter of James that our generation is not the first one who is dealing with those questions, correct? So some people in Jerusalem came to James and said, you know what, James? You're just such a holy freak. You know, better than thou kind of guy. you know, the history of James is revealing to us that he was every day in the temple on his knees praying for the church in Jerusalem. And you know, your faith is just no good, you know? And so James says, okay, let me give you some indication here what God really meant with faith. And in chapter 2, we drop into the conversation, beginning in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one who says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Boom. But if someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, faith is not private. Your works is not private. Love is not private. Faith is showing the love to fellow man. This is the reason why Jesus said the two great commandments are pretty simple. Love the Lord and love your neighbor. Pretty simple. That's the simplest way of explaining Christianity. Since the church misunderstands it, so we have two segments. We have the religious people, you know, they get up in the morning, they read a page of the Bible, and they think they're going to be holy. And then the other people, on the other spectrum, they think, if I'm going to do all the social work and help everybody, then I am a good Christian. Both of them are wrong. You're saved by grace through faith alone, but that faith is not standing privately somewhere in the corner. That faith is going to go into action, loving fellow man. That's the way it has to work. Quoting C.S. Lewis once again from the same book. I forgot to write down which page, you can find it so you can check up on me. Just read the book, the whole book. The New Testament, without going into details, gives us a pretty clear hint of what a fully Christian society would be like. Listen, fully Christian society is not there in the church wall. It's out there. Perhaps it gives us more than we can take. It tells us that there are to be no passengers or parasites. If man does not work, is one of my favorite quotes, by the way, he ought not to eat. Everyone is to work with his own hands. And what is more, everyone's work is to produce something good. There will be no manufacture of silly luxuries, and then of sillier advertisements to persuade us to buy them. On the other hand, it is always insisting on obedience. Obedience on outward marks of respect. From all of us to properly appointed magistrates, it could be powers, positions, whatever. From children to parents, and I'm afraid this is going to be very unpopular, from wives to husbands. Thirdly, it is to be a cheerful society, full of singing and rejoicing, and regarding worry or anxiety as wrong. Courtesy is one of the Christian virtues, and the New Testament hates what is called busybodies. End of quote. Have you been hit over the head yet? Ouch. Got a headache? It's actually pretty simple. Faith and love work together. And the source is the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing is private. We should never be busybodies. We can be busy all our lives and accomplish absolutely nothing for the kingdom. And obviously we want to avoid that like a pest. We don't want to go there. But what we want to do is we want to persevere and do that which God demands. Being obedient, listen. Stretching ourselves to the very limits, even if it hurts. Even if it hurts. In other words, God and other people do not take second place. They take first place. First place. It's so anti what we are today in our society. It's totally against it. It's always me, me, me. What do I get? They better do that to me. And the Bible is just contrary. Can you imagine how determined Jesus must have been? He's the Son of the living God. At some point in his life, he came to the realization what his full purpose was. You say, well, he always knew that. No, the Bible says he was born into this world, took on human form, and he grew in wisdom and in stature and in the knowledge, just like any other child. At one point, he came to the realization what his purpose is in life. Just like Moses, one day he recognized, I'm a Hebrew, and I should act like one. Jesus one day understood the purpose. And the Bible tells us the minute he started his ministry, there was nothing, absolutely nothing, that would have been able to pull him away from the purpose the Father sent him here for. Started out with John the Baptist when he was introduced to the Jewish people. This is the Son of the living God. This is the promised Messiah. This is the one who takes the sin of the world. That's the one. Immediately goes into the wilderness. Satan said, you don't have to go there. I got a better plan for you. The only thing I want you is just bow down before me and everything is settled. I give you what you came for. How did Satan know that Jesus came to get the nations back? I give him to you because Satan knew he was in charge of it. He said, I give it to you. It's given to me. Hey, have it. Jesus said, none. It is written. The word of God. I go back to the word of God. When Jesus started ministering for 2.5 years, everywhere he went, he encountered people with problems. Does that sound familiar? Everybody had problems. And Jesus came and ministered to them, but also spoke the truth to them. Jesus' faith was not hidden somewhere in a living room on a lazy boy watching TV. Jesus' faith was projected wherever the people were. He went to the people, and there his faith became real by touching people's lives, by loving them. That's what he did. So now we are followers of Jesus, correct? So what do we do? Paul said, imitate him. Okay, do it. Did he have some pushback? Oh, yeah. Do we going to have some pushback? Yeah, we sure do. Whenever you press on. As a matter of fact, the last 2 weeks of Jesus' life down here on earth before he got crucified, even his own disciples said to him, you don't need to do that. You don't need to go there. And the Bible says his mind, his eyes, and everything else was fixed towards Jerusalem, knowing that's where the purpose will be fulfilled. In other words, he knew if I'm going to hang on that cross, I fulfill the task and I go be back to be with the Father. Did Jesus maybe had heaven on his mind and he got earth with it? What do you think? So you and I should follow his example. There's one more thing, hope. Hope. Hope is, I would say, not just a misunderstood word. It's deliberately misleading in many circles. Hope is involved with the daily work for the Lord. That's what hope is. Hope rolls up its sleeves, gets his hands dirty, and gets to work. You say, well, why do you say that? Because when we are getting deeper and deeper into economic and political turmoil in the world, we say, well, I have a lot of hope. I'm a Christian. But I'm going to dig myself a hole in the backyard, concrete it, and have a little pipe going out so I can get my oxygen, and it's going to be me and the pipe. Who cares about the rest? That's not hope. That's insanity. It's a hopeless case. We don't do that. Hope is working. Hope endures. Hope is going to the persecution, to the oppression, to the pushback. Everything we're experiencing, hope keeps on going. Why? Because we have all the confidence in the world that Jesus' words are true. How many of you would say amen to that? We have all the confidence what Jesus said is true. I don't leave you orphans. I give you the Holy Spirit. He will guide you and lead you into all the truth. And I will not leave you alone. I will come back to you. As a matter of fact, I will come and get you. I go and prepare a place for you. And he didn't mean, by the way, a concrete bunker. He's got much better things in store for us. Wow. As a matter of fact, when he comes back, he will turn this entire earth into the Garden of Eden. And I plan to be here. I know about you. This was intended when God sent the first Adam here. But he blew it. The second Adam has accomplished it. In the spiritual, this is already done. But we can't see it like the little goldfish. We can't see anything. So the question obviously is, how can we make it until he comes back? How can we do this? And Paul tells in Thessalonians, I want you to know that because, in verse 5, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Conviction, that the word simply means it does make us stop and think. We are challenged. Listen, the gospel does not come just in word only. The gospel has power. It comes with the power. And in the Holy Spirit. Why? The gospel transforms our lives. The gospel transforms our lives. Embracing it, when the conviction hits, embracing it, change our lifestyle, and going under the authority of the gospel will transform you and my life on a daily basis. The question is, how many of you want to be transformed? How many of you are kind of tired of the old lifestyle? Always chasing something. Listen, there are a million things we can chase. There's only one thing worth to pursue, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing worth to pursue. If you do this, this world will turn and spin faster, and you're going to hear more and more fake news, and I got good news, true news. There it is. It's in the book. Live by it, embrace it, and listen, the power of the Holy Spirit will transform your thinking and your walk. And you become a true image of Jesus Christ. Press on, press in there. You don't need to go with the world. Go with God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. What a mighty example you have given us, first through your Son, and then through the apostle here in this case with Paul. Lord, what a man. Once fighting the gospel, then embracing the very gospel he fought, transformed his life. Still speaking today. And Lord, may that same transforming power, the same power that transformed Paul, may transform us into the true images of yours, representing you well, Lord. You told us that you no longer call us servants, but your friends. Unbelievable that the Creator of everything can call us his friends. But you did. And your love and your compassion for us, Lord, has never ceased. May we get the same love. May our faith is not private faith. May our love is not private love. Our hope is not private, but visible to everyone around us, Lord. Help us to be what you want us to be. When we feel like giving up, we feel like this world has treated us unfairly, Lord, help us to be picked up again by your truth. To press on, never to give up. The greatest trophies are yet to be had. And we thank you for that. May you use us for your glory, not just today, but every day. May we lean more and more into it, Lord, to move ahead. Where the world is hopeless, we are filled with hope. Where the world seems no answer to find to the problems, we know you are the answer. May we be your representatives and still let everybody know. there is hope. There's love to be found in you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. 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 Let's stand to our feet, shall we?